Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 6 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6 and going through verse 15. And you may be thinking, well, let's see, where were we in the Bible before the holidays began? We were in Acts, and we'll pick up there again next week. But in the days of our forefathers, who would have these communion season services, they had a particular pattern, things that were preached on each day. And early in the week would be, it was like a week long, we would think of it as a revival. And in fact, our current idea of revivals, a week long of preaching, kind of came from these communion seasons in America on the frontier. But back in Scotland, they would follow a certain pattern. The first day would be to preach on evangelical repentance. And then there would be a day of prayer and fasting. And then there would be a day speaking of our need for Christ, of the seriousness of our sin, of the wrath of God, but the mercy given to us in Christ. And then there would be a day on the Lord's Day before communion where the people would be called to come to Christ. They would be exhorted in the gospel to trust in Christ. And then in the afternoon of that day, or usually in the evening, because it would take them all day to do this communion, they would gather thousands of people, and they would have these tables set up, as you remember me sharing with you before. And they would come down hundreds at a time. And so it would take them all afternoon to oversee and administer the Lord's table to tens of thousands of people in these Scottish parishes. And then that night, there would be, sometimes starting as late as 10 or 11 at night, aren't you glad we don't do this? But going until 2 or 3 in the morning, they would preach on just the grace that God gives to us. And then on the last day, Monday, would be the final day. Oftentimes there was an exhortation to walk in these things that you've heard. Now, to put this call to Christ into practice in your life. And one of my preacher heroes, Ralph Erskine, often preached from this text at that particular service. An important time at the end of a celebration of Christ coming into the world, of redeeming us from the pit of sin and from the rebellion that is ours in Adam, drawing us to himself, being gracious to us as we've celebrated all through this Christmas season. And then an exhortation for us, as you have received Christ, now walk in him as Lord. What a needful exhortation at the head of the year, as we have heard of the glories of God's love for us, that he would condescend beyond imagination from the glories of heaven to take upon himself our human flesh, to enter into our condition, to suffer, to be obedient on our behalf, and to suffer and die on our behalf, and to be raised from the dead on our behalf. What a great and glorious gospel. But then the call comes to us to believe it, to accept it, and to walk in it. So it's a very appropriate time on this day as we consider this text together, which has so often been used to exhort God's people to take these great theological truths that we've heard and to weave them into the biography of our lives through faith and through obedience. So I want to consider this passage together today, and especially verses 6 and 7, really. I'm going to read verses 6 through 15, but 6 and 7 is kind of what we'll be focusing on this morning. Before we read that, let's take a minute and pray. Ask God's Holy Spirit to help us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for being a God who speaks, a God who is not silent, a God who has broken in to our lives through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, we know that indeed you have exalted above all things, as we've heard already today, your name and your word. You have revealed yourself. Your word reveals your name of who you are, and your spirit makes it possible for us to even understand it. And so we thank you, Father, that this word came not by the will of men, nor does the interpretation by the will of men, but by the blowing of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would cause that Holy Spirit to blow on us now and to bring life and strength to our bodies through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Then he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May he indeed add his blessing to it as we consider it together. Most of us take walking for granted. That is, until something happens that brings pain or makes walking difficult in our lives. Now, some of you may have experienced that. You've pulled a muscle, or you've had knee problems, or you've experienced something that has made walking very difficult for you. And then you realize it's not so simple as we thought it was. For years and years, we just got up and we walked. It wasn't a problem. We didn't really think about putting one foot in front of the other. Although Melanie would constantly remind me, as one of her teachers once told her, that when you walk, you are to swing from the hip. I hear her saying that a lot when I'm shuffling along or not picking up my feet. Swing from the hip. Pick up your feet. We don't think, though, about the details of walking, do we? We just do it, as though it were involuntary. While there are many creatures in the world, if you've been present at the birth of a calf, as I know many of you have attended many calf births, that calf gets up pretty fast. It doesn't take a year for the calf to learn how to walk. Or other types of animals. Pretty immediately, they're on their feet and getting about the business of walking around. Not so much with us. We take it for granted until something happens to make it difficult, or until we watch our children or our grandchildren learning to walk for the first time. And then we begin to think about how much balance is required. You've been in a room, perhaps, when a young child has taken that first step and all the adults are sitting on the edge of their seat and hands are out and gasps are happening. And everyone's a little anxious. Which way will he totter and fall? And you realize walking is a process. It involves stages of growth and failure. It involves intentionality and determination. Most children can walk a long time before they actually do, can't they? They pull up and you know they can do it. But then all of a sudden they let go and there's this fear, this uncertainty. It takes determination to do it. Yet walking is a fundamental aspect of our identity. Our origin and our species has the name hominid connected to it. And though we don't accept the fallacious theories of how we came to walk on two feet, we believe that God created us to walk on two feet. Who we are in our scientific classification as humans has to do with the fact that we walk on two feet. We are bipedal hominids. We're walkers. That's who we are. Walking is fundamental. We're not just thinkers. We're not just talkers. Although sometimes people might accuse us of being just those things. We are walkers. We have action and activity. Some of you may have ever watched Star Trek. Our children are kind of rediscovering this thing that we watched as children. And you may remember the episode where they encounter this disembodied brain. It's just a brain. That's its existence. It doesn't have a body, and it has to have others do its bidding. We are not mere thinkers or mere talkers. We are walkers. We are doers. That's what God has created us to be. And so the picture of the Christian life that we find in Scripture is not something totally other than the natural ideas of human life. In fact, it's a restoration of human life. You know, man is created holy and happy in the garden, yet sin enters the world through his disobedience, and he becomes fallen man, and he's beset with all these trials, and restored humanity in Christ is true humanity. And so it's that great picture of the Christian life, of growth and of development. And what do we call entering into the Christian life but being born again, do we not? We speak of this idea of Christian growth and development as the process by which we grow and develop. We are born again, and so we must be instructed to walk in this Christian life. So here's the question. Have you learned to walk? Are you learning to walk? Are you walking in the way? It's interesting, in the book of Acts, we've encountered a couple times where the church is referred to as the way. The way, the path, something that involves a thing that people walk and tread and wear down, right? We have every morning somebody in our household gets up, and it's usually because I forgot to do it, goes to the chicken house, pulls the ramp to let the ramp down so the chickens can get out and do their chicken thing. And we always walk in exactly the same place. And so there's a little path. I didn't dig it up. I didn't pave it. I didn't do anything to create that path. People just walk there every day in the exact same steps. And it creates a path. And the grass doesn't grow there. It grows everywhere else. This idea of a way, of a path, is a picture of people walking in a habit, in a pattern, in the life of a disciple. So this is the call which we hear daily from our Master. To follow me, to walk after me. And even more, we consider it today as we stand at the beginning of a new orbit around the sun. As we are at the head of a new year, are we walking in Christ? Are we following after him? You may have made lots of New Year's resolutions, but the resolution that he calls us to is follow me. Whenever he would encounter one of the apostles in Scripture and the disciples, what would he say to them? Here's a pamphlet I want you to read and think about how you should respond. No, he just says, follow me. Follow me. He meets them in some dramatic circumstances. He goes to along the seashore and he meets James and John. Follow me. And they leave their dad sitting in the boat. He comes to Matthew, who's at the toll booth there. A tax collector, collecting the taxes. He says, follow me. Pretty dramatic. That's a pretty significant decision. Not just a decision that implies a point in time, but a habit of life. Following after Christ is not merely a moment in time, but it's the habit of our lives of walking after him, of walking in him. And so that's what this passage is exhorting. The Colossians were struggling with this heresy called Gnosticism. This idea that our relationship with God was just in some kind of secret subjective emotional experience. And each person's going to have their own personal experience, and experience defines that. But everywhere in Scripture, we see that God reveals himself in his word and calls us to discipleship. Right? In the Great Commission, what are we called to make? We're not called to make converts. That's a part of what we're called to make. But we're called to make disciples. One who are conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, who walk in the way. That's why the early church is called the way there in Acts. And so I want us to consider this passage, this exhortation, really there in verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So I want us to think this morning about learning to walk. Are we walking in Christ? What is required to learn how to walk? And there's a lot we could say about this passage, but there are a couple of thoughts I want us to consider. And the first is that learning to walk requires a protected environment. You hear this all the time. People who have young children coming over to their house who are just learning to walk, and what do they say? What's their concern? Well, my house isn't childproof. Right? And we do things. We put little outlet covers in the outlets, and all the glass ornaments we put on the top of the tree, and the plastic ornaments go on the bottom of the tree. We create somewhat of a protected environment, because new walkers can fall. They struggle with the exercise of walking, and we want to be careful with them. It's interesting, the very first word of this passage, therefore, And you remember what you've no doubt heard many times before. When there's a therefore there, you should look to see what it's there for. What comes before? What is the concern? Why is Paul even giving this statement? Well, if you look at the passage before that, you begin to realize that there are some who are coming to delude the believers with plausible arguments. They're who are substituting worldly philosophy for holy revelation. Who are telling the people, if you want to walk in a way that's holy, if you want this new life in Christ, then you need to follow after this philosophy, this subjective experience. Follow your heart. Well, you know, what does the scripture say about doing that? Is that a safe thing to do? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So we need to be careful about that. Someone says, follow your heart. Be on guard against that. That's not a safe environment. There are all these false teachers, these men who are coming into the church of Colossae, who are trying to lead it away from the objective gospel that is revealed in God's word and given by the Apostle Paul. Remember what he says to the Galatian church when he writes to that church. He says, if anybody comes to you, even me, or an angel from heaven, and preaches a gospel other than the gospel you heard from us, let him be anathema. What does that mean? Cursed is the word. Let him be cursed. So Paul's telling them, hey, there's a lot of people that are going to come, and they're going to tell you that the way to the Christian life is this philosophy, this worldly philosophy. Because the philosophy of these Gnostics, who had this idea that God doesn't reveal himself directly to us, but through a series of angels, through the mediation of all these layers of angels and heavenly beings. And some people get a word from a higher angel than others. And so there's this idea that I may be more spiritual than others because I speak to the angel at level 3 instead of the one at level 7. Foolishness. And Paul's telling them, therefore, as you receive Christ through the gospel, through the word, not through this worldly philosophy, walk in him. It's a protected environment. Protected, Paul's point is, protected by the gospel given in the word of God. Many turn the Christian life into a subjective experience, one of philosophical wisdom. Francis Schaeffer, the theologian of the late or mid and late 20th century, posed the question, how then shall we live? Who are the ones who will inform us how we are to live as Christians? Will we look to God's word? Francis Schaeffer was instrumental in a movement in the 1970s and 80s that led to something called the Chicago Statement of Inerrancy, which reasserted the inerrant word of God given to us and that it is authoritative. It was one of the great destructive forces of the church in the 20th century, which continues on today, was to take the word of God and reject it as authoritative and merely have it be consultative. Well, it's one of many important things I'll look at to decide how I'll live, and I'll take all these things into account, and along with my own subjective experience and the opinions of the world, and I'll decide how to live. And that's what Paul is rejecting. Don't be given to empty philosophy. Don't be deluded by men with plausible arguments. But let yourself be rooted in Christ, built up in him. So, one of the things we do for our children when they're learning to walk is we create a protected space where if they fall, it's okay. But we govern them, we guard them from things that would be dangerous. We don't allow them to be in an area where there might be things that would be sharp if they fell or dangerous. In the same way, how do we protect ourselves in our Christian walk? By guarding ourselves from false teaching, from false ideas, from false authorities, by placing the authority of God's word principally as the authority that by which we see everything and filter everything. We have a water filter at our house, one of these Berkey towers. Maybe you may know what that's all about. But after a while, the filters get really, well, they filtered out a lot of stuff. It's amazing how much stuff's in your tap water. They filter out this stuff, and they get so slow. And we'll stand there forever waiting on the water to come down. And Melanie, this week, got new filters. Now the water comes out so fast that we're having overflows, you know. We need a filter. You can't just turn on Fox or CNN or NPR or whatever, wherever you get news, unfiltered. This is the filter God has given us to understand what is true. This is the protected environment that God has given us to learn how to walk. How careful are you to clear away the false teachers, to hold up the filter, to let NPR percolate down through the Word of God? Okay, and we're going to be balanced here because I listen to both of these. And to let Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh filter down through the Word of God. And to let Fox News, whatever it is you listen to, whoever it is that's important purveyor of information in your life, are they filtered through the Word of God? Are you careful to remove, I'm not calling all these people false teachers, but if their teaching in any way does not accord with the Word of God, there's falsehood in it, isn't there? How careful are we to remove the false teachers? Now, we're not like the church at Colossae. We don't have Greek philosophers coming in robes and trying to teach us about angelic mediations. But we have other false teachers who we get our perspectives and truth from. And here are some of the false teachers of philosophy in our age. How about Facebook memes? Do you set your expectation on how the world works by the Dos Equis man? And what he normally doesn't do, but now he does? What about co-belligerents? What are you talking about? You know, people who are on the same side of certain issues, but not necessarily for the same reasons. Did you know that there is a large group of pagan pro-lifers? Because, you know, they hold a high value of life as a part of the collective whole and of the great mother Gaia. Well, they're co-belligerents because they're on the same side of a particular issue that most of us are. And that the Word of God is, by the way. But they're not holding that position because they've gotten it from the Word of God. So you need to be careful. Just because someone is on the same side of an issue doesn't mean you can hold to everything they believe or allow them to be a source of truth speaking into your life. So be careful. Are we diligent to clear away the false teachers in our lives? And then there are pragmatists. Pragmatism is probably one of the greatest false teachers. I know what the Word of God says, but if I do that, have you ever said that? Probably not, but have you ever thought it? Possibly so. I know what the Scripture says, but if I don't, you know, color the truth a little bit here, what's going to happen? I know what the Word of God says, but man, if I do that, how am I going to live? How am I going to interact with the people I have to interact? You know, we have all these subtle pragmatisms, don't we? Clear away the false god of pragmatism and live by the Scripture that God has given us. So we learn to walk in the Christian life in the safe environment of the gospel and of God's Word. This is the safe environment. Parents of small children, where is your child more free to play in your yard? If you live, let's just say you lived near a busy road. Now, I know some of you live out way away from a busy road. But if you lived near a busy road, which is defined as any road that has a car on it, if you've got small children, is your child safer to play where there's no fence, no requirements, no restrictions, or where there's a clear border and protection? And it's the same way. Sometimes we hear people in our society saying, I want to be a free thinker. Well, I'll tell you, the freest thinker is the person whose thinking is governed and guided and fenced off by the Word of God. That is a free thinker. Learn to walk in a protected environment, just as we would protect our children. The second thing I would tell you this morning from this passage is that we are to learn to walk as new men, not as old men. Now, what do I mean by that? Most people could observe you walking, and if they knew your parents, know that you were your parents' child. We all stand or walk in some way as we learn from our parents. Not because we had to, but because we observed them walking. That was the pattern, right? I see my boys walking, and I think, I need to encourage them to stand up a little more straight when they walk, because they're, you know, oftentimes they're head down, kind of moving towards something very intentional way, and then I catch myself doing the same thing. Wait, I need to take my own advice. And men, I know many of your sons walk like you. It's a pattern we tend to follow. We tend to learn to walk from observing the people walking around us. And we need to be careful that we are learning to walk from the man Christ Jesus, that we are following after him in our spiritual lives. Though we will have teachers, though we will have those godly men who influence us, we need to be careful not to learn our pattern of walking in life spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and by habits from men who are unredeemed, old men in Adam, and not redeemed, new men in Christ. Who are the examples that you're looking to? Who are the ones that you're following after in your life habits? Some of you are familiar with the story, The Secret Garden. You remember that story? I know some of our children, I think, are reading it even now. The Secret Garden. Lovely story, but in that story, there was a boy whose father had a deformity on his back. And the boy, though he did not have the deformity on his back, was convinced that he did have the deformity on his back because he was looking at his father and understood that he was his father's son. So, you know, that power of example is so powerful. The examples that we need to follow need to be men who are born again in Christ. New men, not old men in Adam. I'm not talking about age. You understand what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about old men, unregenerated by the working and the Holy Spirit and the gospel, versus new men who have been made new in Christ Jesus, as we've read already today. Children are flexible and resilient. They need to learn to walk from men who are strong, who are bold. Right? You ever watch children? A baby can just about put his foot up behind his head and effortlessly just lift it up, and there it is. You know, can suck on their toes. I can't suck on my toes. I wouldn't want to, but if I could, I can't. I mean, I would be bowed up in a cramp that would require all kinds of hospitalization if I tried to do that. I'm not flexible like that anymore. I haven't been for a long time. But little children are flexible, resilient. When Joshua was young, we lived in Atlanta, and there was these steep stairs. He was playing at the top of the stairs, and I think we did have a gate there, didn't we? We did have a gate. He was climbing the stairs. And I was sitting down in the basement, and then boop, 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 here he rolls. Head over heels backwards. I was terrified. You know, if I did that, it would be a serious issue. He just springs up, goes on about his play. It was like nothing had ever happened. Children are flexible and resilient. Children, I'm not encouraging you to do dangerous things because you're flexible and resilient. You understand that, and your parents will reinforce this later. Okay? But they need to learn to walk, not from spiritually old men who are limping, who are hindered, who are bent over. They need to walk from men who are new, who are young men in the faith. The freedom to run, the freedom to be what God has called us to be, depends upon learning to walk as a new man and not as old men. Hebrews 12 tells us what? To throw off every sin that it hinders and entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, keeping our eye on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the example. And we're to learn to walk as new men walk, and not as old men walk. And what's the beginning of that? Well, it's to receive Christ as Lord. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Have you received him as Lord? Not just as a teacher who's got some important things to say, not just as a genie who brings powerful spiritual medicine, not as an insurance agent who is making sure that when you die, things are going to go well for you in eternity, but as Lord. That's the word. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him as Lord. He is the one who governs your walking, who establishes the pattern, who teaches you to walk, and whose will you submit to. You may know all the maxims of the Christian faith. You may know all the slogans. You may have the little bracelets. You may speak the jargon. But if you have not been born again, you will always and only be a son of Adam, an old man, spiritually limping and hindered and falling. But if we receive Christ as Lord, then we are made new. For if a man be in Christ, he is new. The old is gone, and the new has come. Have you received him as Lord? That's how we learn to walk. That's who we walk after. That's who we follow. Is your only hope in him? And not your ability to handle and solve your own problems and to make your own way in the world? Boy, I remember I said that to myself one time. After my mother died, I had grown up in the church, and I decided I was just done with Christianity. That's the way that God treated his servants. And I was just going to, and I remember saying this to myself, I'm just going to make my own way. I'm just going to do it my own way. Kind of a Frank Sinatra thing. I tried that for a couple years. It was awful. It led me to a point in my life where I thought, if this is all there is, what's the point? You see, that's where doing it your own way will bring you. Fly to Christ. He is our only hope. He is our desire. He is the source of truth and guidance through his word. He is our inspiration. You may have a lot of inspiring people in your life, but Christ is our inspiration through his Holy Spirit. Have you received Christ as Lord? Is he the Lord over your life? Is he the one who defines who you are and all that you are and all that you do? Learn to walk as a new man by being a new man in Christ Jesus. Not by following the patterns of old men who are spiritually dead in sins and transgressions. Who is your example? Who is teaching you to walk? And then the last thing I would say from this passage is learn to walk like a Hebrew. What do I mean by that? The word walk in the Hebrew language doesn't mean just how do you extend one leg and follow it with the other. That's not what the word means. You find this word all the time in Scripture. You see it in Psalm 1. That was one of the Psalms that I read today. That's the first day of the year. Psalm 1 is an excellent, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? It means let the pattern of your life, a walk is that which is represents the pattern of your life. It is habitual action, not just the mechanics of taking a step. It is the pattern that draws life from living water, from a sure foundation. You know, years ago there was that song, I don't even remember, someone will remind me later who did it, Walk Like an Egyptian. Remember that? Some of you may remember the corny music video, Walk Like an Egyptian. Is it the Bangles? Matt's shaking his head, so he's child of the 80s and 90s. The Bangles, Walk Like an Egyptian. And it was all about, just the mechanics of walking like an Egyptian. That's not what when it says walk, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. It's not talking about just some mechanical way of living the Christian life. It's talking about the pattern of everything you are. Consider the words that are used here to describe this walking. Rooted, right? If you root something, you're causing it to grow. You're giving it a sense of permanence, something where it's going to be there, built up like a building, established and taught. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving. Walking after Christ is not a momentary experience. It's not something you do once a week. It's a determined pattern of living, of following after Christ, as he is revealed in the gospel and through his word. Is your life following a determined pattern of following after Christ? Is it being conformed to the pattern and the image of Christ Jesus? Do you walk like your master? Do you walk the paths that he walked? What are the paths that Christ walked? Yes, dusty roads. Dusty roads in a dusty place in the world. But more importantly, what were the paths that he walked? He walked the path of service. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others. Path of sacrifice. That picture of what husbands are to be as their wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? By giving himself up for her. Sacrifice. Holiness. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be accounted the righteousness of God. He's holy, perfectly holy. We can't be perfectly holy, but we should desire holiness in our lives. He walked the path of worship. Even when he was, the great passage in the Gospel of Mark that says, and Jesus was surrounded by the crowd, and yet he was alone in prayer. I think about that a lot. Am I self-consciously communing with God in the midst of the chaos of my day? We compartmentalize, don't we? I say, well, I'll get to prayer later on when it's quiet. And sometimes, you know, we have to do that. There's a different way. But there's also a sense in which we are continually worshiping our God. He's continually on our hearts and minds throughout the watches of the day and night. The Lord Jesus walked the path of thankfulness. He walked the path of courage. Are we walking the paths of our master? Are we walking like a Hebrew? Is following after Christ the settled and determined pattern of our life, not just an occasional thing we do or a compartment of our lives? Is it the scent and flavor of everything that we do? My children got me something for Christmas that I greatly desired. It was Grandpa's Pine Tar Soap. Now, I kind of suspected that they were going to get it, because you can't hide it. You can hide it from sight, but you can't hide it from smell. There was the noticeable whiff, boys. I'm sorry. I hope this doesn't spoil the surprise. There was the noticeable whiff of pine tar in the house. Oh, it's a wonderful scent. And if you don't like it, just don't tell me. It's wonderful. But it pervaded everything. Does our following after Christ pervade every dimension of our lives? Our vocation, our relationships, our finances, our parenting, our obedience as children, our entertainment, our joy, our sorrow, even yes, in our sorrow. Does the aroma of Christ pervade everything in our lives? That's what it means to walk as a Hebrew. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your great love, which is manifest in sending your Son into the world to be our Savior, that even while we were in rebellion, even while we were yet in the midst of our sin, Christ died for us to extend mercy and life to us. And Father, we know that no man can even see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. So we are so grateful, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit that comes and opens our eyes to the desperation of our need and the sufficiency of our Savior, and the glory and mercy and the kindness that you have shown us through him. And so, Father, we are grateful for that offer and for empowering us by the power of your Holy Spirit to believe. But, Father, we know that that moment of justification is not the sum total of our Christian life. It is not just one part of our lives, but it is a call to walk in him, that every aspect of our life would be pervaded with the aroma of Christ and built upon the foundation of Christ, that we are indeed to be rooted in the soil of Christ Jesus and built up upon the sure cornerstone and established on the foundation. And Father, we just thank you for this great exhortation today to understand that the gospel is not just something we trundle out at a holiday and celebrate as something that happened in time, but it is to determine who we are and what we are every day. Help us, Father, to walk in it and to follow after our Savior as Lord. We ask all this in the mighty name of Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.